Glory to God. God is good. Amen. Welcome to Family Church, the Corey edition. The sun's shining out there. It is a little bit nicer. I will say this. It's a little bit nicer to have light on the way here. Amen. Instead of just driving in the dark all the time. But the sun's shining and it really encourages me. And all the sun brings people out. Glory to God. Might as well bring them out to church too. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. Well, I got a message for you tonight. The name of the message is called Serving Light in a Dark World. Praise God. And I'm looking forward to this message that, you know, I don't talk really with anybody ahead of time about what my message is going to be. And I just, that last song, I'm just so thankful that, you know, that was on my son's heart to play that, because that's really, I think that's the heart of the message. You know, that's the heart of what we're doing here. Amen. But, you know, God has a plan for us. Unless somebody's willing to do it, unless somebody's willing to walk it out, it isn't going to happen. And, you know, the thing about walking out the plan is sometimes, you know, when you're walking out a plan, especially if it's a new plan or a new thing, that there's a plowing process, so to speak. And the plowing process, how many know that that's not easy? Amen. You know, in the plowing process, there'll be a lot of work. There'll be a lot of labor involved, and much more so, you know, if you plow a new field, it'll be much more so than a field that's already been plowed. And in some ways, we're plowing some new fields here. Amen. But what God is doing here, I'm really excited about. And I don't lose that excitement. You know, there's times where the devil tries to take it from you. You know, you think things aren't happening as fast as you'd like to. You know, we've even had people comment on that before. Praise the Lord. I had somebody in here once tell us how we weren't doing enough of this or enough of that. Glory to God. I'm like, well, I'm glad that God called you to tell me what to do when he called me to come down here. Amen. But, you know, we just, and of course, I was gracious towards them. I didn't, you know, they just didn't know. But, you know, God's got a plan for us, and it's important that we know what that plan is. And, you know, one of the things about following the plan of God for your own life is sometimes it'll make sense to nobody else, and you just got to keep pushing through, you know. You got to push through those times. I remember when we, you know, it was really one of the big things that was on my heart early on in my life was to have a business. And my wife and I ended up, the Lord let us open a frame shop, a picture frame shop. And I had that, I ran that business for a little over a year. But towards the end of the first year, I started realizing that that wasn't what I was called to, that there was other things I was called to. And of course, our family all thought we were crazy for me to leave my job and go out and start that. But we knew it was God. And as we learned later, what the purpose of that was God allowed us to have something, or had allowed me to have something that I really wanted, to find out that it wasn't what I wanted at all. But I had to go through the process of having it. Amen. And we were doing well. I mean, for the first year, we were in the black. You know, we had good business and stuff like that, and it was enjoyable and stuff like that to a degree. But I started seeing that it wasn't what was fulfilling me. It wasn't what God had for me. And so I started sensing a change. And you know, we had invested a lot of money in it and stuff like that. And we just thought, you know, at the time, I was like, when I started sensing the change, I was like, oh my gosh, I felt like I had talked my wife into this, and now I got to talk her out of it too. Amen. And, you know, but the reason I bring this up is because my wife was gracious. Actually, I woke up one morning and the Lord, I was inspired to turn on this one, just to turn on the TV at the time. And it was this one TV preacher that I don't follow, but I appreciate at any rate. And I was inspired to watch it. And she preached a message on change and literally spoke exactly to my situation. And so it helped me immensely, and then I prayed for God to help me explain that to my wife, because you know, when you get revelation, sometimes you got to explain it to someone else. But my wife was gracious as well. That wasn't the issue. It was telling everybody else. You know, when I'd tell the family or tell other people, friends and stuff, well, we're closing the frame shop, when they'd ask how it's going, you know, the first reaction was always, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm like, no, it's a good thing. And some people didn't understand the call into something else, and so I would just say we have other things that we know that we need to do now. And you know, we had invested a lot of money in that, and money that we didn't make back that year. So even though we were in the black as far as we were paying our bills and stuff like that, you know, we had taken out a personal loan to do it and stuff. But God has redeemed all that, and it's been long since paid. Praise the Lord. But the reason I bring it up is because to tell it, you know, sometimes it's going to be hard sometimes to explain to someone else why you got to do what you got to do. But if you know what you're called to, I encourage you to stick with it. You know, I've thought about that. We get the call sometimes and it's really exciting. But then there's a process afterwards in which you have to walk it out. I hope this is okay for you. Amen. The process of walking the call out is not always as exciting as the call itself. And so when you get the direction from the Lord, you know, we see this, of course, this is a scriptural. Of course, it's very scriptural. You know, Joseph knew, like, what, 20 years or something like that. It was a bunch of years before that he was called to save his brothers. And he ended up going to prison. He ended up, you know, being accused of things that weren't true. He ended up being a slave, you know, all these things. And, of course, the Lord showed him, and he was excited about it. Amen. David was shown something like 14 years before he was king, that he was going to be king. And yet he still had to endure years of somebody trying to kill him, amen, and some other things, and you know, and there's others as well. There's, you know, the Jews, they waited in Egypt for 400 plus years. And then when they came out, they waited another 40 years. And yes, some of it was their doing, but some of what you're waiting for is your doing as well. Amen. And so we can't think that it's all God, but sometimes God will allow us to go through things and see things in order to teach us something. But the point is when you know your call, when you know what you're called to, it's important to stick with it. Faith is proven in sticking with something when it's not hard or when it's not easy, excuse me. Amen. So serving light in a dark world. You know, this came to me this afternoon, and it really blesses me. I just love how the Lord speaks to me. I don't know about you how he speaks to you, but I know how he speaks to me, and I tend to talk about it a lot because I get excited every time. I get just as excited every time I know the Lord's spoken to me. I get excited just as if it was the first time. I mean, when you know that something supernatural is going on, it's still exciting to me. But this came to me this afternoon as I was awakening from my slumber, my afternoon slumber. It's amazing the things God will reveal about himself if you show the least bit of interest. And this is the thing that I found about God, and as we go forth into this message and as we go forth in life, we have to understand that the hunger and a desire to know more about God is one of the most important things. And I'm going to save some of this talk because it's also found in the last scripture of tonight's message. Amen. So why don't you turn with me? We can't get to the last one if we don't get to the first one. Amen. So why don't we start in John 8:12. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. You know, my pastor and I were talking the other day, and we were talking about Saturday nights and how it seems like since we've started church, every Saturday night is like the nicest Saturday night. I mean, what a beautiful, but you know, you're all here, and that's an important thing. You know, there's things, yes, we could be doing, but there'll be nice days again, and there'll be nice days even when we're not at church and stuff like that. But we need to be people that aren't moved by those things, amen? The world hasn't quite got that yet. Have you found John 8? Amen. Well, let's find John 8:12. It says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Glory to God. You know, in John 10:10, Jesus said that the thief comes, the thief doesn't come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. What's the light of life, though? The light of life is the, you know, light is often used as a metaphor in Scripture. As you know, we understand that light makes us be able to see. When you get something, you know, you often remember old school. Anyways, I don't know if they do anymore, but the little light bulb. When somebody got an idea, they had a eureka moment. They get a little light bulb over their head. What is that? It's light. It's representing light. And so we understand that Jesus is the light of life. In other words, he is the one to shine the light on the life. He's the one to expose the things which are darkness to us. The one who opens the way. He's the one who shows us the doorway. Amen. You know, we have exit sign back there, and on top of the exit sign is some there are emergency lights that are battery powered. They're electric powered right now, and they're charging a battery. But if the power were to go out, that light will come on to show you the way out of the building. Amen. If there was an emergency and the power went out, you're not going to go to the dark door. You're going to head towards the light. Amen. And so the same thing with Jesus. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You know, that idea, again, of walking and abiding, we see these concepts in Scripture all the time where Jesus talks about abiding and walking in light. How many of you know that just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're going to walk in light? Yeah. If you're a Christian who's obedient, you'll walk in light. Yeah. But Jesus is always the light. And of course, we know that he delivers us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, the purpose, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to reveal to us which way to go, which things to do, which things belong to us. So we don't waste time. He shines light on things. You know, there's a lot of things in life, like if I could have listened differently, I would have never had to spend the money or spent the time having a frame shop, because the Lord could have just spoken to me and said, if I would have listened. You get what I'm saying? I was a Christian and I was serving God, but there were certain things I wasn't ready to listen to yet. I had to see them for myself. And so the Lord allowed me in a situation to expose the truth of something. We can't be sad when the truth is exposed to us, when it's something that's opposite of what we wanted. Because what we understand is that if the truth is given us what we the truth is only given us what, or if the light is only given us what we want, it's not going to be the truth. It's not going to be what's needed. Amen. And so again, I mentioned, you know, John 10:10, that Jesus has come to give us life and give it more abundantly, but he's the light of the life. And that's an important statement. He's the one who is going to show us the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. And so as we follow Christ, as we live and walk this life out, what we're going to find is not perfection in every single day, not perfection in every single situation, but we're going to find a light. We're going to find a direction. We're going to always know the way. Amen. Glory to God. There's nothing better than knowing the way. My wife and I were talking on the way down here, as we normally do, and she made the statement to me, you know, for as many things as we may miss, you know, no church is going to be perfect. No denomination is going to be perfect. Nobody's got it all figured out. God will bring it all together, and he's brought us together, amen. But each one will have the light that they have, amen. But she said, you know, for all the things that we may not agree with, if there's anything that we don't agree with, not that we're, like, there's a lot of things in the family churches we don't agree with. I'm not saying that at all. But if there's something that we, for anything that we could disagree with, there are some things that are just so good that our churches teach, something that you just don't see in so many other places. And one of those things is the stability that the truth of the word will put into you. We believe in the Spirit. We believe in the move of the Spirit. We believe in wonderful times of that flow. Amen. But we also know that most importantly is stability. Amen. The Spirit will work and be effective in stable people. So that's why God always leads us to stable people. Be stable people. The example of my life to me is quite amazing, because I was the least stable person I know, and now I'm at the top end of one of the most stable people that I know. Yeah. Yeah. True. Is that true? Yeah. I mean, there might be more stable people that are more spiritual than me that I know. But honestly, in my life, if I look across my family, I just got to spend a lot of time with my family, and I realized some truths about what the Lord has done in my life by looking at my family. I wasn't tearing them down. I wasn't looking down on them, but I was just real. The Lord was making me realize, this is where I've brought you. Amen. Amen. And what is this? The teaching of the Word. You know, Holy Ghost services are great, and there's time and place for them, but it wasn't a Holy Ghost service that made me stable. Amen. It wasn't the flow of the Spirit in the sense of, some kind of, you know, like running, dancing. Well, of course, we've had those services. We haven't had them right here. I have a picture of my wife and I right here on the floor laughing hysterically. Glory to God. And I believe with all my heart that was God moving on us, and it was wonderful. But that's not what made me stable. That's what makes it a little more fun sometimes, but that didn't make me stable. You know, stability makes life more enjoyable. Jesus is the light of life. He's going to reveal things to us. If we'll listen, he's going to reveal things to us that will make us live a better life. Do you know, I've been really studying some things out lately, and I've been just getting some different understanding. And the Lord was just showing me some things this afternoon, again, more about the practicality of Christianity. You know, so often we look to the miracles in Scripture. We look to the miracles of the Bible, and we think, this is God. But that's not what those things are. Jesus rebuked people because he said, you won't believe unless you see signs and wonders. But you have to understand that the way that God created the earth, the natural things in life, the natural processes, that you have to sleep for X number of hours a day. That was a God design. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. That you have to ingest food in order to keep going. That was a God design. Yeah, right. That you got to rest once in a while. That you got to stop. Yeah. That's a God design. Yeah. Amen. These other things, we see all these processes. These are God's, and God didn't design them because he was just like, well, I'm just going to suspend it all. And now to live a supernatural life, you have to live outside that realm. No, living a supernatural life is living a supernatural life. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. That's really what it is. That's an abundant life. Yeah. It's super. Glory to God. That's what living for the Lord, when you find that light, that's what it does. It makes your life super. And that's really what supernatural life is. Now, yes, there'll be other things like, you know, we'll see times of healings and we'll see times of outpouring of the Spirit. But by and large, that is not how God does those things. You notice the world has never lived in revival. Right. Revival lasts for a certain amount of time and then it's over. Yeah. And then what's the rest of it? Live practically. Yeah. But really, what does God want us to do? Live practically. Yeah. In fact, the only need for those types of revival really is to stir some people that are already dead. Yeah. But you know, you don't have to be dead. The church never has to be dead. The church is alive by living according to the light. The church is alive by living according to the Spirit. And we've had the Spirit for 2,000 years. There was no excuse. No, listen, I'm not saying I don't want revival. Please bring us revival. We need to be revived. Amen. But I also want to be a person personally that doesn't need revival to live in the light of God. That doesn't need revival to live in the presence of God. I want to be in the presence of God. I desire his presence all the time in my life. Amen. It's like I said, I get, like when the Lord speaks, a lot of times I hear the voice of the Lord as I wake up. Not every time I wake up, but a lot of times when I hear the voice of the Lord, that's when I hear it. Now, I'm not saying you'll hear it that way. You may not, but that's the way I hear it. Find out how God speaks to you, but that excites me every single time. When I hear the voice of the Lord, I don't think, oh, it's just God again. You know what I mean? This is something, this happens to me often, and I so appreciate that God would take time out of running the universe, amen, to share something with me. Just to make me think better. Just to bless me for a day, you know what I mean? Amen. Jesus is the light of life. But he says that we should not, if you follow him, you won't walk in darkness. Now, well, of course, we can't follow Jesus. He's not physically here, and that's not what he's talking about. Following the manner in which Jesus lived, the manner in which he walked. How did Jesus walk? He walked full of the Holy Spirit. He walked full of the direction of God. He was so in tune with God. He knew. And I've been saying this a lot lately, and I really believe that I'm onto something. Thank God for it. I didn't come up with it on my own. But Jesus didn't have a walking on water ministry. Jesus, any other time he would have tried to walk on water, would have sank just like you and I did. He walked on water because that's what the Spirit led him to do. Jesus fed the 5,000, or the multitude, the more than 5,000 really is what it was. But he fed that number of people because the Lord led him to. Listen, you're not going to just go take a loaf of bread and start breaking it and expect to have some kind of miracle. But when you live close to God, everything is supplied in the need. Everything, when you need it, will be there at the right time. Amen? And that's what walking in light does. See, Jesus knew he could do those things. You know, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he knew it was going to happen. I think we're going to get there tonight. But you know, you don't just walk into a funeral home and start grabbing people and saying, rise in Jesus' name. Why? Because you'll look like a fool doing it. You'll probably get arrested too. It just won't go over well. Amen? Glory to God. So God's got wonderful things for us, but we have to walk them out. Amen? Turn with me. You're in John 8. We're going to skip all the way over to chapter 11. Hallelujah. And we are going to read about Lazarus. So John 11, 1. But I'm going to tell you something. We're going to see this from a slightly different perspective than what we usually look at it. Most times when people look at this account in Scripture, they look at how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And there's other areas that we've looked at it too before. But we're going to see something even a little bit different this time. Amen? I believe. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. Praise the Lord. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Amen. Now, you know, there's a lot of people that try to use this as an excuse for God makes people sick for his glory. But a lot of times the people that are using this scripture for that from that standpoint, the person in question is never getting better. And if the person never gets better, how is God glorified? He isn't glorified. Jesus said that this particular instance is going to be for the glory of God. And really what he was saying is, because when he raises him back to life, he knew what he was going to do. He said, this isn't unto death. But we know that Lazarus, what? He died. Right? We're going to find that out in a second. Certainly they didn't think that's why they called on Jesus, because they wanted to avoid all that, right? So we have to keep these things in context. We have to look at these things right. Just because Lazarus was sick and it was for the glory of God, we have to understand what the part of the glory of God was. It was not that he was sick. It was the healing that was going to happen afterwards. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. God is not glorified when we're in pain and suffering. Yeah. Through the pain and suffering, he can use things to bring about his glory, and we're going to see that here. Amen? Well, glory to God. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sisters, and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Now, there's people that have come to me with situations, and I haven't always known what to do. But I can tell you, there's always a sense of urgency that comes when somebody's dealing with something. Somebody's in the hospital. Somebody just had this. Somebody just had that. Yeah. Jesus hung back 2 days. Yeah. Man, that takes somebody of faith. Yeah. I'm saying that takes somebody of faith. Yeah. Because number one, he wasn't rushing to do anything, which means that he wasn't provoked by urgency. Yeah. Yeah. Why? Because he was spirit-filled. Yeah. There was no need to be provoked by urgency because he was spirit-filled. See, Christians who freak out, and we all do this, we're people that are provoked by urgency and not by the Spirit. See, when you follow the Spirit, he's the light of life, right? He's going to lead you into all light, not darkness. Glory to God. And so I think about this all, I think about this from time to time. You know, the best thing for a person is not for somebody else to run and just fix the situation. Amen? You know, there's some things I've let my children go through. Not things that I wanted them to go through, but things that I knew that if I didn't let them go through it, they wouldn't ever learn. Yeah. And if they weren't going to ever learn, then they weren't going to ever have the good stuff on the other side that comes from learning those things. Yeah. So sometimes you have to allow things to go what seem a little bit awry. Amen? And that's exactly what he did. He said, he has to stay there 2 more days. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again? Now see, here's another thing. And this is another aspect I want to bring up. Jesus didn't thrust himself into every big situation because he had faith. Faith kept him sometimes in a different place. Like he didn't, like now he knows he's going there, and certainly Jesus knew by the Spirit that he needed to go there. But notice where he wasn't at the time. Yeah. He wasn't in Judea where they were seeking to stone him. Yeah. Amen. And so this is another thing that we have to learn in the balance of faith, is that faith, yes, faith will bring us through all kinds of situations, but that doesn't mean we just do dumb things and then call it faith because we're going to do it. Because that doesn't guarantee you any kind of protection. Jesus would have been taken out early, certainly, if he was in the wrong places at the wrong time. That's why it's imperative sometimes that you're in the right place at the right time. Glory to God. Amen. where was I? Oh, you're going there again. Verse 9. Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Amen. And so we see this reference to walking, following him, walking in the light. Walking in the light just as he was in the light. Amen. You know, and it's so incredibly important. But we have to ask ourselves, do we honestly do this? I mean, are we people that honestly try to walk in the light? And walking in the light, there's a requirement to doing so. You know, just as when we come in this room, the light, to turn the light on, you had to flip the switch. If you didn't, you're going to be in the darkness. Yeah. But the same thing is with God. If you want to walk in God's light, you have to flip the switch. You can't keep walking in darkness and expect that you can flip the switch, or that's going to flip the switch for you. You have to flip the switch of faith, amen? And that's following God. verse 11, these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Not going to make any bones about it. Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to the fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. They still didn't get it. They still don't understand. They're talking about that we might go die with Jesus. They were sure that Jesus was going to his death. But see, Jesus knew what he was doing. Amen? But the part of the story that I really want to focus on is really has to do with Lazarus. We can see the Lord working, and of course, I touched on some of those points, and we touched on them before. We've seen how the Lord, you know, was working in the situation and was trying to teach them truths. And even at this point, where Thomas said, you know, he's like, "Well, let's go die with them." I mean, that's commendable. They're gonna go with their spiritual leader anywhere, to death even, because they trusted so much in what God was doing. Amen. But what I want to focus on is the other side of this, and that's the part of Lazarus. Because we often talk about Lazarus coming out of the tomb and stuff like that, but we don't really understand, we don't really think about this. Now, Lazarus was sick, and he was sick unto death. Amen. Don't you think it would be an accurate statement to say that death was an inconvenience for Lazarus? That the process of death was inconvenient on Lazarus? I mean, we talk about the miracle, we talk about all these things, but what I don't know if I've ever heard anyone talk about this, really, but death happened to Lazarus. The process of death happened to Lazarus. Have you ever watched someone die? It's typically not enjoyable. Typically, death, and especially if it's a death caused by a sickness, it's not an enjoyable thing. But here's Lazarus dying. And the question is, then this is a question that comes to me, are you willing to be inconvenienced for the glory of God? Because that's what we understand in these scriptures, that Lazarus was brought to an inconvenient, less than perfect spot for the glory of God. Now, I want to remind you that the glory of God was revealed when he was raised to life again, and certainly if you died a death of sickness, which wouldn't be enjoyable, certainly on the other side of that, if someone raised you back to life, especially the Lord himself raised you back to life, that would probably be a little bit even more exciting than my morning revelations. Amen. I mean, if you get woke up from death, glory to God, you're living. And we understand this, that when he was woke up from death, it wasn't like, oh, he was woke back up into death or woke back up into sickness. No, he was healed. It was gone. But the point is that the glory of God was going to happen, but someone had to be inconvenienced for it to happen. Jesus, it said that Jesus tarried 2 days. He waited there 2 more days. So how long? I don't know exactly how long it was. But again, we have to think about this in terms of sickness unto death. It wasn't a cold. It could have been violent. It must have been violent if it caused death, because death doesn't just happen easily. Believe me, I've tried. I've done a lot of dumb things in my life, and death didn't come to me. And I think, well, that was pretty close, but I went too far with it. Amen?
Yeah.
I mean, sometimes you see, I just saw a video not too long ago of, it was on the news, of a woman, I think down in, I don't know, somewhere down in Georgia or something like that. And this guy, I mean, she was bent over, tying her shoe or something. And this guy didn't, I don't know if he didn't see her or whatever, but he drove over her with his truck. She didn't die, at least not then. And I'm thinking, dear Lord, it was a big truck too, with a trailer on it. Yeah, and drove over, and of course it didn't make a mess or anything like that. It was just a surveillance video. But she got up. But that's the point. She got up. You know, like the body, the human body can take a lot, but when it goes to the point of death, yeah, that's usually it's pushing it to a ways. But death was inconvenient for Lazarus. Now, of course, he didn't know what was going on, and it wasn't that God is like, you know, God's not calling us all to death and stuff like that. That's not the point that I'm trying to make. But the point that I am trying to bring up is, where is our willingness? Is our willingness to follow God only based on the idea if God blesses me or if God makes things better? Listen, we have to draw this. For so long we've had to preach this idea that God wants you blessed, that God wants good things for you, that God doesn't hate you, Jeremiah 29:11, that God doesn't just trying to remove from you. We've had to preach that because people completely lost sight of who God really was. And God is one who is one who blesses. He's one who gives us the victory. He's the one who gives us more than what we deserve, and all the time gives us more than what we deserve, and will take us into greater things if we just follow him. That's true. That is our God. But on the other side of that, it's like Christianity has gotten to this place where if it's not a blessing, then I don't want it. If it's not, you know, and then people in the faith camp have gotten to the place, well, if it's inconvenient, then it must not be God, so I'm going to pray against it. How about just walking in his light and knowing that when you're in a situation, that it's God or it's not? No, what Jesus knew, he wasn't afraid that Lazarus was going to be dead. Jesus didn't go there thinking, oh, I sure hope I can wake him up. I sure hope that I can lay hands on him. It's going to work. Jesus never thought that. Why didn't Jesus think that way? Because he knew something. He knew God. He walked in the light. Praise the Lord. And he invites us, walk in the light. No. When you see somebody and the Lord puts it on your heart that you got to do something, know what you got to do and then do it. Be full of God so much that God can move on you. Be willing. 2 Corinthians 8:12 says, "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have." Notice the important part is to have the willing mind. Amen? But I love here, and I saw this earlier, and it really blessed me. It says it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he doesn't have. Meaning, if it's accepted, then it's taken. If you bring your offering to God, whatever you're offering, you understand, I'm not talking about finances or whatever, but if you bring your offering to God, you can't bring it, like if your heart is to do something, maybe your heart is to take care of something that you can't even take care of, but you bring your offering, your part of it. See, that's the part, you know, and again, I'm not talking about finances, whatever it is. It's easiest to talk about finances because you can talk about a financial transaction and everybody understands that. When you, have you ever been to Walmart before or something like that? You've been going through the line. I've been in this position many times in my life. I haven't been in a long time, but I've been in this position many times where I've gone to the grocery line and started putting things down, and it's like, well, they start ringing it up, and you're like, well, I guess I can't do that. I'm going to have to take that off and take that off and take that off. Have you ever been there?
Yeah.
Amen?
Yep.
I've been there. I know what that's like, you know. They don't accept according to what we have. They don't accept the payment that I do have. If it comes to $75 and I have $50, they don't say, well, we'll just take the $50. Nobody ever does that. Amen? But the Bible says that it is accepted from, you know, God accepts it according to what we have. Maybe the goal is the proverbial $75, but all we have is $10. You understand? Again, I'm not talking about money. I'm just using it as an easy example. we have to be willing to bring that. If we're not willing to bring that, then we'll never get to the full. You see, God is looking to do things, and that's exactly the way Jesus walked. He didn't walk as a man who was so, he didn't walk as some kind of powerful God. He walked as a man full of the Holy Spirit. And when he did, what he brought was always enough. You know, and that's the principle in the fish and the loaves, the same thing. What did Jesus say? You bring what you have to God, and God will make it work. Bring what you have. Maybe what you have is your time. You understand it? Whatever is needed. But see, people don't look at the work of the Lord. They don't look at what's going on as something. They look at it as cans and can'ts. Yeah. You know, I can do this, so I'll do this. But they don't look at something that needs and say, well, I'm going to be part of that. I can do that. You know, we talk about this all the time when we were being raised up in ministry. There was a lot of things we learned we knew nothing about. I remember when somebody came to me and said, we got this phone system at the church when I was first working at the church. They said, we got this phone system at the church and you need to figure it out. Why do I need to figure it out? Because nobody else can. You need to. It was called a voice over IP. I still have no idea what that is. I don't know what it does. But I figured it out at the time and I got it working at the time. And then I ended up, I think, trading us out to something else too. But the point that I'm trying to make is, I did what I needed to do. I brought what I had. What did I have? All I had at the time was me. And not a whole lot of anything else. There wasn't knowledge on computer stuff or anything. I learned what I needed to do the job that was before me. That's what made me valuable in the kingdom of God, is a willingness to be, and I don't say this in any kind of pride, like, because only by the grace of God were we ever do these things. But my wife and I, we talked about the time we were sent out to minister, we had served in every area that the church had to offer. Between the two of us, we had served in every single area. Why? Because we were talented? Absolutely not. Heck no. Had nothing to do with talent whatsoever. It had everything to do with willingness. Amen? If there is first a willing mind, that's what we need first. When we go to God, when we want to do great things, when our heart is to when we go to God and say, Lord, I'm willing, use me. But then don't put stipulations on it. And I'm not talking about in the church. I'm talking about when you go to God. I'm talking about how we approach God. Because you'll never do anything unless you first approach God with a willingness and an openness to say, Lord, and I mean continual. And I don't mean just going, well, because I felt pretty good today because Pastor Jeff preached this awesome message. I'm being willing. So I'm going to go to God later on tonight. And I'm going to say, Lord, I'm willing. Yes, do that. But you got to be willing tomorrow and the day after and the day after that. And when it's hard, when it's still, when things don't seem to be working out, when everything in your life kind of seems a little bit chaotic, you still got to be willing then. And when everything doesn't seem to be going your way, and when you're inconvenienced, you still have to be willing. If there's first a willing mind, it's accepted according to what one has, not what he doesn't have. God doesn't care what you don't have because he's a supply anyways. I said, God, your supply anyways. He doesn't look at you and think, well, they've got something I need. The only thing he needs from you is willingness. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 9. Praise the Lord. Jesus was willing, and that's why God could use him. But without his willingness, Jesus would not have been effective. You know, Lazarus probably didn't have the chance to be willing. You know, it's not about that, but the point that, and there's a lot of things in life that happen as a miracle, that happens without expectation. All of a sudden it just happens and God was good and he did it. But the principle that we draw out of it is the fact that we do need to be willing. See what can happen. But, you know, look what can happen when people are willing, when people are willing to follow. Even Thomas, I mean, you know, we can't just completely take everything away from them. They're like, okay, this is what the Lord wants to do, so we're going there, even if it means death. He didn't see the end right, but he was willing to go. Yeah, yeah. Let us go die with him, if that's what it's going to take. Now, we have light of these things, so we can look at it differently if we want to look at it differently. Amen. 2 Corinthians 9:1. Now, concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. It is excessive. I shouldn't, it's more than what I should have to do, right? because of the way, and he goes on to explain it, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia, I think that's how you pronounce it, maybe not, but was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Look at what your willingness does. This is what he's talking about. And of course, and this is talking about a big financial gift that they were giving to the ministry to try to help them, amen?
Yeah.
To try to help the work of the Lord. But aside from that, you know, that's just in context. Aside from that, there's other principles that we can draw out. And that's the willingness. Whatever is needed. What is needed of me? I mean, do we really look at the Lord and say, Lord, what is needed of me? So many people have these ideas. They build these ideas in their head of what they can do, and that's what they'll present. I remember doing that early on in Christianity when I would present things. Well, this is what I can do, not realize it doesn't matter what I can do. It doesn't matter how talented I am. Yeah, I was good in this area, but see, if I had stayed at that kind of thinking, I never would have pastored because I couldn't pastor. I couldn't speak in front of people. I couldn't do these kinds of things. I couldn't run a church. I didn't know any of that stuff.
Sure.
There had to be a willingness. And so the same thing is going forward. I don't get off because I did it right once or hit the mark once. To go forward, to start a church in another town. And then whatever God has from here on out. What is the willingness? Amen. But notice that our willingness and our zeal for it, you know, that zeal is where you're just, you know, to be zealous for something is where you're just like over the top for it. I mean, generally speaking, I think if most people in here have heard me talk about Corey, generally speaking, I didn't talk about it like, oh, well, I guess we're going to start this work down there. No, what did I do? I stirred people up. I was excited about what I knew God was doing. So what do? You get excited about what you know God is doing. God has called you here for whatever reason right now. You should come in excited about that and just like, just so bent towards God being like, man, you know, because why? That's what's going to stir up other people. You know, when you go out into the community and you are actually blessed because of what God has done for you. And I don't mean blessed that you got stuff, but I mean that you're excited because of what you've seen him do in your life. I was saying this on the way to my grandfather's funeral. The Lord just kept, he was just revealing to me all this stuff. This was in the morning. He was revealing to me all this stuff that he did in my life. I wept all the way to the funeral. I wept three quarters of through the funeral. And none of it had, not one tear was for my grandfather. I was excited for him, excited for what, and it truly wasn't. It wasn't because I was missing him or anything like that. The tears were because I understood what God, he was showing me what he had done in my life and how God had, how he connected me, not what my grandpa did, but what God did in my life. God was showing me through this situation what he had used this man and him for in my life and the things that he's done in my life since then and the places that he's brought me from and what he's brought me to. And I couldn't stop weeping because I was so zealous for what God was doing. I was so full of what God was doing. Well, folks, we need to be like that when we go into the community. When we live our lives, we need to be excited for what God's doing. And if you can't look and see what God's doing in your life, you need a wake-up call. You need the first thing I'll tell you, if you can't say, Lord, you've been doing great things in my life, the first thing you need to do is hit your knees and start repenting. Lord, somehow I miss what you're doing in my life because God is good. He's doing something in your life. If you ain't seeing it, it's because you ain't looking. It's not because he ain't doing it. Amen? Praise the Lord. That's even the worst of times of my life. And God showed me that. He showed me that in this one moment. He showed me in the worst times of my life. And he showed me how he was working. I thought I was left. I thought I was abandoned. I thought there was no hope. I thought it was all was lost. And he shows me. That's why I was weeping. And part of it was, Lord, I'm sorry I didn't see this before, but I couldn't believe. I remember that time. I remember that pain. And there God was the whole time. Do we trust him or not? See, the disciples went with Jesus because he was with them, but do we go? Jesus said to Thomas later on, he said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. We haven't seen Jesus. Well, what is he doing? What is this ride we're on? Praise the Lord. We need to be excited for the moment and the place that we're at right now. Because right now, if you're hearing this message, I'm just going to tell you the truth. And this has nothing to do with my goodness or my ability or my greatness. But if you're hearing this message right now, the Lord is delivering you things that will change your life. It's a new course. This is a doorway into what He has for us. Glory to God. But how does the world perceive it? How does the world see us? Christians do not think enough about what the world sees in them. You know, I used to have this thought. You know, being a pastor, there's kind of a certain way you have to act sometimes. My wife will often tell me when we're at our house and I'm gonna go to the store or something. She's like, "You can't go out like that. You pastor in this town. Pretty yourself up a little bit better, right?" I mean, that's essentially what she says to me. There's a certain way I have to act. You know, I had somebody verbally assault me at a gas station one day. And the only thing that kept going through my mind is, calm yourself down, you pastor in this town. Calm yourself down, you pastor. Because I didn't want to be nice. They were being ridiculous and stupid. I hadn't do anything. I mean, I literally didn't do anything. I didn't even say. They approached me and started accosting me. Amen? But I had a church right down the road, and I had to remember that. Because even if they don't know it, somebody might see it. So at any rate, there's a little bit of that pressure. And I remember once being somewhere, and I was going to do something stupid or something like that. And I had the thought, and we would joke around about this once in a while, I don't pastor in this town. Amen? Because that's the other side of it, you know? Like, I can be a little bit more free. I can go out with my, I had this thought. I remember this one day I had this thought. I was like, I don't pastor this town. This isn't going to matter. Or I don't pastor those people or something. They're not going to know that I'm a pastor or something to that nature. And the Lord, in my spirit, I all of a sudden I hear the voice of God. Thank you, Lord. I hear the voice of the Lord go, why wouldn't they know? Or why shouldn't they know? Or something to that nature. Why shouldn't they know who I am, wherever I am? Now, that doesn't mean that I have to hand out business cards saying, hey, I'm pastor so-and-so, you know what I mean? It doesn't mean that at all. But the point is, the point that the Lord was, and I realized, it's the point that He was showing me is, why should they not know by every action of my character, why should people not know that I'm a child of God?
Right.
That I serve Him, that I love Him, that I'm a minister for His gospel. They should be able to see it in us.
Yeah.
But how many Christians go out into the world and the world looks at them and goes, I don't want that.
Yeah. Right.
It's a majority of Christianity.
Wow.
It's a majority of Christianity in this country.
Wow. Right.
Amen. We have to think about it. It matters what we say.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people get on Facebook and they get contentious and they get mad and they get angry. They do all these things. We've had people approach us about our churches, not our churches, but the family churches that we're connected to. We've had people in our family approach us and say, why are family church people the rudest people sometimes on there? Why is that? Because they don't have a clue of what they're doing. See, they'd rather spout off at their mouth and show, they'd rather show their faith to people that people don't understand, but all they see is people that don't love them.
Yeah.
We have to be careful about the thing. We have to consider the things. And you know, this is more so in our lives. When we talk about this church, this town should know this church. And it will know this church as being a loving church, as being a godly church, as being on fire for God church, as being a church that wants to do the will and work of God. I'm saying it will know it because we're going to ensure that it knows it. But you should ensure it too. If you're called to this church, amen? There's nobody that shouldn't know the name Family Church Corey. And what God is doing there. Amen? Praise God. Well, I didn't get through this yet. Praise the Lord. Your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared. We not mention you. See, so this is exactly what he's saying. He's like, listen, your zeal has stirred up the Macedonians, and we've been bragging about you. We've been talking about the fire that you guys have and how you want to do it. So I'm letting you know we're coming, and I'm bringing some of them with me. Be prepared for that. Be just as stirred up as you were so we don't all look like fools. Amen. Should be ashamed of this confident boasting. This is some interesting language. Yeah. Should we be able to confidently boast about our churches? Yeah. About what God is? That's what this is. These are churches. Yeah. These are people boasting about. This is Paul saying, okay, listen, Macedonians. These Corinthians over here, these are people you want to emulate. You want to be just like them. I've been ministering to them, and this is where they're coming from. They're stirred up. They're giving. They're doing all these things. They're doing the work of God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And the Macedonians are getting stirred up by it. They're saying, yeah, I want to be like that too. That sounds pretty good to me. I want to be on fire for God. Because you know something about a fire? If a fire is uncontrolled, it burns and it spreads. And that's exactly what the fire of God should be doing. It should be in people. It should be out of coming out of Christians, and it should be spreading. The truth should be spreading like a wildfire. But it ain't. It needs to be. And that's our job. Praise the Lord. You know, it's like, like when we see people from the town that know us, that do know us, and they get excited to see you. Yeah. What is that? That you have affected somebody in some way. Yeah. And they might not all come to this church, but they all need to know. Yeah. They all need to know. Yeah. And it's not just about this church, you understand, but it's about what God's doing. Yeah. Do you believe that God's doing something here? Do you believe God has called us here? And I'm just going to say this, if you don't, then you shouldn't be here. If you don't believe that God wants to do something, but you have to have a willingness to be part of what it is, glory to God. Hallelujah. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. So we see that not only should we make promises, not only should we be on fire about it, but it can't become to us a grudging obligation. We have to keep our hearts right. We have to keep our hearts about, like, listen, if this is the plan of God today, it's the plan of God tomorrow. Let's just stay in it. Let's be excited about it. Let's be stirred up about it. Hallelujah. What light are, you got to ask yourself this. What light am I exposing the city to? What light am I exposing my neighbors to? When I go to the store, when I go to whatever you do, when I go to a restaurant, what light is shining? Yeah. Amen? Yeah. We have to ask ourselves continually, what is my supply to the work of God where He has connected me? It's not about this ministry. It's about where God connects us. What is my, the Bible says that each joint supplies. The King James Version says each joint supplieth, which means each joint supplies. Amen. So regardless of what version you read it in, each joint supplies. If you go to other versions, it says something similar to each joint supplies. Each body part has a purpose. Glory to God. What is the purpose? Continually go before the Lord. Lord, what's my role here? The other night, well, the reason we were down here this morning, it's because we were picking up some equipment and dropping off some equipment. Praise the Lord. The other night, till past midnight, there was a few of us at the church putting a new sound system in Mayville. And that sound system is actually down here and is ready to be installed. Amen. What is that? It's like, but I'm the pastor of the church. Why am I doing that? Because every joint supplies what's needed. I'm not complaining about it. I'm just telling you that what is needed is what is needed. And so what part of this can I be? Do you know, sadly, there's people that go to churches and they have no idea what's going on in the church. They have no idea. I mean, we got to ask ourselves about that. It shouldn't be that only a few people know what's going on. You want to be in the know? You know how you know? You get nosy. Yeah. What part do I play? What's going on? Because you know something? The buildings, they don't just stand on their own. I mean, they do, but you have to do things to maintain them. You have to do things to ensure that, you know, this sound equipment, actually, is this speaker even working?
No.
This speaker doesn't even work anymore. How many people even know that? Well, now you all do, praise the Lord. But that's the point that I'm trying to make. You see, each joint supplies. And it doesn't mean like, you know, I don't need 50 calls afterwards saying, hey, pastor, you know, I'll help you install the sound. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about that at all. We have to have it in us. We have to go before the Lord and say, Lord, what is my role? And you know how you do that? You know how you find out? You know how you hear from God? I'm going to tell you right now. I told you the last scriptures we get there. Turn with me to Matthew 7:7. This is how we're going to segue in and segue out. Praise the Lord. Matthew 7:7. I used to read these scriptures wrong too. I'll just be honest with you. Repent for it if I ever did in this church. Matthew 7:7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be open. This is not to line your pockets. This is not to build your own kingdom. Our asking, seeking, and knocking has nothing to do with us trying to make our lives better. This is knowing God. Everyone who seeks God, they find him. Everyone who knocks, you know, I love that it's pluralized because it's not just like knock and then run. You know, I mean, we had I was with my uncle the other day, and someone knocked on the door. I heard it. He didn't. And then when he got to the door, he noticed that someone was there. He said, did you even knock? You know, he's just like, he didn't hear it. Like, one little rap isn't going to do it. If you just go to God, like, you're not going to seek if you're, or you're not going to find if you're not seeking. This idea of seeking is someone who requires it. Like, we lost the car keys one day. It was actually on the day of the funeral, right? We lost the car key. We had one key locked in the car. So it was locked with the key in it in the garage. And the other key, we had no idea where it was. And I remembered, I was so tired from the night before, I remembered having the key in my hand, and then I blanked out from there. Right before I went to bed, I had the key in my hand, pulled it out of my pocket, and then I had no idea where it was. But what did we do? We required that key because we weren't going anywhere without it. And so we searched the house, and we were searching. We were looking at places we knew it wasn't just to find it. Do you know what I'm saying? That's what to seek is. Yeah. Is when you require something, you're like, I can't go anywhere, so I'm going to look everywhere. I'm going to do everything. I'm not going to leave any stone unturned. Yeah. Right. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Until I get there, because I require this. Yeah. Do you want to know what God has for you to do? Do you want to know what part your joint supplies? Yeah. Or are you just kind of lackadaisical? Well, if God shows me something, maybe I'll do it. If pastor asks me for something, maybe I'll do it. If something excites me, maybe I'll do it. That's not an attitude that you'll ever get you to find. These scriptures right here come right after Jesus promised to take care of us. He said, seek first my kingdom, right? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. He said, all those things will be added to you. But everybody's seeking their own. They're saying, well, what can I get for me? Or what can I get, you know, how can I be better there? I've said it for a there's been so many times where I was just like, Lord, if you could use somebody else, do it. Use somebody else. If you don't need me to do this, I'll go do something else. Praise the Lord. But this is what God has for me to do. And so I do it faithfully, and I get excited, and I stir myself up because it's not what I would pick. I don't pick. I never picked pastoring as a. I was talking to some people before the funeral. You know, I was out in the room trying to just calm down and get ready for the funeral. And I was talking to some of my, and this guy said to me, he's like, I thought you would love to, because I actually said to my wife, if you want to know the truth, I said, how many people go to their jobs terrified that they got to do it? Really? Do you know what standing in the pulpit is for me? It's terrifying to stand before people and talk. This evening, as I got up here to speak, I looked out at you all, and I had a brief moment of a gulp. I'm not kidding. But what happens? The anointing. I trust God. The anointing of God meets me, and then I'm able to do it. Do you know why that it doesn't get easier on me necessarily? I mean, it gets a little easier, but you know why it's not just an easy thing to walk in there and it just changes? So I always know that it's not by me. It's not about me. It's not my power. It's not my ability. I do it for the glory of God. It's the foolish things confounding the wise. That's what it is. Yeah. Praise the Lord. We don't do things necessarily because we allow ourselves to be inconvenienced. To be here with you all on a Saturday night is not what I picked to do. To be with the other people on Sunday morning is not what I'd pick to do. Praise the Lord. Or Tuesday night. Or whatever, you know, whatever service that we're at. But this, and I don't say this, oh, glory me, I'm so good. That's not why I say it. I say it to show you a point that it's not about our comfort level or even the things. God meets me every single time I stand in the pulpit. He always meets me. But he doesn't necessarily make it easier to take it. Glory to God. Now, when I say that, be careful, because God's yoke is easy, his burden is light. What he's called us to is way easier than living a life outside of his will. That's what that really means. And so we understand that when we're in his will, there's joy. And obviously, I don't hate pastoring. I'm not saying that even in the least. I love it. But I'm just saying that it's not what I concocted for myself. It's not what I come up with. And so as we look to God, what is God looking to God is continually looking to God and saying, Lord, I'll be inconvenience for you. I'll be inconvenience for your work, for your will, whatever that is for my life. You seek it and seek it and seek it. You know what I try to do continually? And I do this because I don't want to stand in front of you and be a hypocrite. Continually, I seek, Lord, what do you want to do? How do you want to use me? What do you want to do here? What I mean, I don't know how many times I sit down to prepare a message if I have nothing on my heart. Sometimes that's the case. And I'll sit down and I'll say, Lord, what do you want your people to hear? I used to pray, Lord, help me get this message out, because I was so afraid of speaking in front of people that I thought, well, Lord, you got to help me get this out. And then I realized it ain't about me. So, Lord, help me tell them something in a way that will bless them, that will help them, that will teach them. Help me help people some way. And when I do that, it gets even better. Hallelujah. Because you take the, you see, and so we have to be willing to allow ourselves to be convenience for the gospel, for the things that God wants to do. But if you don't seek, if you don't knock, if you don't ask, or if you don't ask, seek and knock, if you don't do those things, if you don't spend time with God saying, Lord, show me what you want me to do. And it's not like it doesn't take 15 hours of prayer to do that. It's just constantly going before Lord. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do here? Do you know my wife and I, even when we get money, if we get extra money that comes in, Lord, what do you want us to do with this? Absolutely. Sometimes it's spend it on yourself. Sometimes it's, well, you've been believing for this. I remember that specifically. Glory to God. There's been many times where the Lord said, well, you had wanted to do this and that, and there's a supply to do it. Praise God. But how many people look at you, everything is theirs, you know? And so we want to be people that are bringing light, and that's how you bring light. You know, even Thomas there, willing to go. Amen. God needs those who will be persistently hungry for him. I'm going to ask you before we leave, the last thing, is that you? Are you persistently hungry for what God has? Or are you just kind of like, go with the flow, whatever happens? Persistence is what gets things done. If you don't do anything else persistently, seek the Lord with all your heart. When you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, glory to God, he'll meet you there every time.